it was noticeable. So we're glad to be back. It's been a busy month, over a month now, since we were here last. And I think a lot of you men, some of you men anyway, went to the men's retreat. And while you were there, we were down in North Carolina for our daughter's graduation from Bible college. That was an interesting and good trip. It was great to be back down that way. And long, long travel days, both back, down and back. 18 hours, 18 hours straight, kind of straight through. We didn't stop for the night anywhere. Slept in the car. All right, so that's good. Glad to be back here in Maine. And glad you're here. And I trust that you remember where we were in the book of Philippians. I think we kind of left off in the end of chapter 1. We'll review that in just a bit. I did want to say, before I forget, I think I could feel my wife looking at me. And she was supposed to mention greetings from I can't even remember, the Lockharts. We almost said the Northcutts. You know them. The Jeremy and Esther Lockhart are supportive missionaries of the church here. We saw them while we were in North Carolina, and mentioned that their picture on the backboard is so outdated that they needed to update that. They sent us with a new prayer card, at least one of them. Rob has it there. But also, I got to tell you, we put in a plug for them to come visit. Isn't that good? Huh? Did I do the right thing? I thought so. Because we like them too, and we'd like them to come visit so they come visit us. But saw them. Their family is growing. They're doing well. He does say thank you to the church here for your faithful support and prayers for them. And he does want to get up this way again. He's busy traveling and does a lot of preaching and traveling around. So he did say that he wanted to get up here. So hope that he does follow up with that. All right. All right. So is there anything else I'm forgetting? I usually am supposed to say greetings from our home church there in Clinton, but I've been there about once in the last 2 months. So at least on a Sunday morning. So it has been busy, very, very busy, actually. There's a lot of, and I know you folks know this, you understand this. In a very real sense, the needs that there are for full-time pastors in our state, and that need increases. There are many, many churches in the state of Maine without pastors. Existing churches like your own that need a shepherd full-time. And so pray for that. Pray for our state. Pray for your church. Pray for other churches as well. I know you do, but just remind us of that. Because I mean, it was Stratton. It was either Stratton today or two others that I could have been at just today. And that's with no promotion or telling people. That's just word of mouth and kind of folks that kind of know about the Lord allows me to do. So, that's just this one Sunday. So, and I know there are others. So anyway, that's a lot. We need to pray to the Lord to move in our state. All right, so I think I'm going to stop there and go back to Philippians. The book of Philippians, we've been working our way through. We have some folks here for the first time today. So we've been kind of made our way through chapter 1. And we have learned, at least I have learned a lot. I hope that you have and haven't forgotten. If you take notes, it's a good thing to do. Just kind of jot down what God has spoken, speaks to your heart about. And that's necessary. I always have an outline, and you probably won't be able to follow it anyway, but just what God speaks to your heart about and teaches us, because it really is the Word of God and the Spirit of God needs to be our teacher and really show and explain and reveal to us. Illuminate is the word that we like to use, the Word of God to us. And because God has an intention, an intent that He wants us to know from this letter. And I think that's important to remember that this isn't just words written to a church so long ago. It's God's word, and it really applies to us today. So we've come through this, and we've made our way through chapter 1. We'll start in chapter 2 and get down through a couple verses at least this morning. But I wondered this morning as we begin, have you ever considered what binds us together as a body of Christ? What really brings a local church, what it is that keeps a local church together. It's really kind of plays to our theme of what we'll see here in the beginning of chapter 2. But when you really consider the differences that we all have, we all are different. Have you noticed? Yeah, sure. If you didn't, you're looking at one that is way different than than most. But anyway, we are all different. And when you really consider that, there's not a lot. If we were to just take it on a personal level, most of us would be not attracted kind of to one another, which actually would separate us, right? So think of that, just where we are from. I don't know where a lot of you are from. You're from the local area, from away, so to speak. You know, I've told you before, my own testimony, from East Benton, Maine. I mean, that's like this little spot, like almost like it's smaller than Stratton, really. And it's just a place, you know. And that's where I'm from. My wife's from Canaan. And so I don't know. Rob, where are you from? Oh, I'm almost sorry. No, I'm just kidding. So New Jersey, that's right, we forgive you. It's okay. It wasn't your fault. You had no choice where you were born. It's obvious you wouldn't have chosen New Jersey. But that's just one. All right, so that's all right. So that's what I'm getting at, all right, New Jersey. And here he is, part of Calvary Bible Church here in Stratton. Okay, Kurt, where are you from? Washington, Pennsylvania. That's a long ways away from here, too. So you get the idea. I could go around the room, and some of you are, Millie, you're from here, right? Yeah, so I get that. So some of are from here. Some of us are not. And that in itself creates a lot of differences, doesn't it? Just in kind of where we are from and how we were raised, the type of family. I come from a family of just, I have an older brother and a younger sister. I'm the middle child. You probably couldn't tell. It didn't really affect me too much, but my older brother picked on me a lot. He was a lot bigger than me. He still is, but he thrashed me. That's all I can say. He thrashed me, and it was difficult. But I survived, kind of. And Michelle, she's the youngest. Michelle's the youngest of five siblings. So she's a lot younger than the next sister. So she's kind of, they always kid that she was the favorite, you know, because of that. I'm just saying, just pointing these things out. Financial, economic status, I've come from a fairly poor background. My dad was just an auto mechanic, and, you know, we didn't have a lot growing up. We didn't know we were poor, but that was okay, so that was okay. And we had what we needed, just not what we wanted. And that's all right. Some are different than that, and we could get into all of that. You know, one thing that we've come to realize, Michelle and I have been talking about this just recently, or even on the way up again today, but the era or the time in which we were born and are living, you know, days are different today. We just had thank you, Mike. We had a niece just recently that got engaged just last weekend, I guess, and they wanted to take engagement photos, you know, with the ring and all that, and she didn't want to do it. Because she knows she didn't want to be Facebook official until she had pictures of the engagement and the ring, but she couldn't do that because her nails weren't done. She had to have her nails done first. See, that's different than when we grew up, you see. I mean, the way our nails were done is how short we chewed them, you know. I mean, I'm just saying. And so it's just a different day and age. We had a young lady, one of our daughter's friends, spent the night at our house again last night. They do often. And they were, you know, how girls, you know, this is older teenager, young adult girls, and all they're talking about. And they were looking into her hair dyed. And it was going to be $250. Now, if you dye your hair, I don't care. You go ahead and do whatever you need to do. I wish I had hair to do it. But I'm just saying, in our minds, we're like, we would never, never do that. Like, because that's like $250. That's like a lot of groceries, you know. It's just different. It's. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying it's different. When you take all of those differences and you put them together in a local church, there's really none of that is going to bring us together. Matter of fact, differences of opinion, differences of background, and differences of thought are going to separate us most of the time. But in the local church, we come together, and it's not because of all of those things. It's only for one reason. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us together. It has to be. It has to be that. And because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we are his body. The Bible says that over and over again. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, and all of these epistles that are through here, and Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Romans 12:5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We have to see it that way. We are a body. A body comes together and is part of the local church in the community where God has us. And say, oh, how does that work when we're from away or we're visiting or whatever the case? That's what God intends for us to be, is part of a church. If we're saved by grace through faith, we are in Christ, we ought to be part of a body of Christ. We ought to be part of a local church. Colossians 12:27 says, now ye are the body of Christ. And we're all different. We have different parts, different functions, just like our physical bodies. That's how the local church is. Christ the head, we are the body, and we are unified because we're under the Lord Jesus Christ's headship in the church. Now, in Philippians, Paul is writing to one of those bodies, okay? So that's the context of what he is writing. He is writing from that perspective. He's writing to this local church in Philippi. Paul is not in Philippi. He's in prison. So he is writing to them because he loves them and he wants them to grow, be growing in the Lord. He wants to correct some things that he is going to start addressing. And he's gone through in chapter 1 a greeting, and he's mentioned some of the circumstances and challenges that he was facing. And I think the emphasis of chapter 1 really kind of centers around verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I think that's be the theme verse of that chapter anyway. And then we came down through verse 27. Last time we were together, I think I was going to cover verses 27 through 30, and I covered verse 27. But that was just how it works. And so, I didn't go back. We're just going to mention this. Verse 27 of chapter 1, the focus shifts from Paul's circumstances, and now he is starting to address the church. He is now going to start speaking more to them, not about him, but to them. There are some minor issues going on in the Philippian church, and he wants to help them in that. So it's almost like this is what is happening in my life, as he writes, and now let's address what is going on in yours in that church. So ultimately, you know, our circumstances might not be the same as Paul's or even as Philippi, the church in Philippi, but the details might be different, but overall the themes are very much the same. Paul's facing some challenges as he writes the letter. You know what? There are some things of difficulty in the church as well that, you know, might not be exactly what you experience here on a weekly basis in Stratton, but it very much does apply, and we can see how to work these things out. So Paul wants them, and God wants us. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, that I may hear of your fears. It says in the middle of the verse, he wants this, that ye stand fast, get it, in one spirit with one mind, what? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now those that were here, I hope you remember that. Okay, that's kind of where we left off, right there, right? We're talking about that verse. We're striving together. We're pulling together. We're working together. And that's going to carry, the theme is going to carry down through into what we'll look at today. In verse 28, my points were the conversation. Verse 27, verse 28, courage. We need courage in this day and age. That was a point I was going to get to and didn't. And then verse 29 and 30 is the conflict that we face. And then the context continues into chapter 2. Where we pick it up today. So I think that the theme, this is what I want us to understand, we must have courage in the conflict and continue, here it is, to be unified in Christ and for Christ. Paul, this is my title, is making an appeal to unity. An appeal to unity. He wants them to be unified in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, okay? Lord, we are so thankful again for this time we can spend together in your word. I pray that as we look at these important verses, Lord, it's all important because it's your word to us. And I pray that our hearts would be open and transparent. We stand before you. And Lord, you see us. You know us. You know us really better than we know ourselves. And I pray that, Lord, we'd be honest before your word today that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word and address those things perhaps that need addressing. Reveal yourself to us today as the word of God is preached, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to tell you, last week I was at a church for the first time in Waterville, and I had a kind of a longer, it's the first time I've ever been there. And the folks that have been here a long time, been here since I've been coming here, know that, you know, I like context. I like the context of Scripture. I don't think that you ought to be lifting stuff out and then preaching what you want it to say. Context matters. So I was preaching Mother's Day message, and it was very much that way. Had a long introduction. This is kind of humorous. They had a screen where they had the announcements, and they had shut that off. I give the announcements, and I stop to pray like I just did. They put the announcements back up. They thought I was done. Did I have a... The joke was on them. I was not done. My goodness, I was just getting started. Yeah, all right. Well, anyway, it was kind of humorous. So I didn't know because it was behind me. Michelle told me after. You prayed. They thought you were over. They were putting the announcements back up on the screen. All right. Anyway, that was the introduction. All right, we're chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. What I call the reasons for this appeal. The reasons for this appeal. Now, verse 1 is a lot like what happened last time, verse 27. It's kind of the main theme of the message, okay? So if you make it through verse 1, you can be encouraged because verse 2 really doesn't take up much time, okay? So verse 1 is where we are. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, we'll take in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded. Do you see that? That's kind of the same theme as carrying through. Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, there it is, of one mind. So you see how it carries, just because chapter 2 starts, you realize that the chapter divisions and verse divisions of our Bibles are not in the original, is not inspired that way. The Word of God is inspired, it's God's Word to us, but there was no chapter and verse divisions, okay? So this is one of those spots that really, it just kind of continues on, really. It's chapter 1 into chapter 2, and you could do away with the chapter division. So we see the reasons for his appeal, and it starts with that phrase there, if there be therefore. And normally in Scripture we would see simply the word therefore, and that's really what it's all about. He is referring back to what he has said previously, and now he is drawing a conclusion from that. He is applying the therefore is because of what he has said before, okay? So therefore, he is saying, it's a one word meaning, consequently, those things or these things being true, Paul is basing his appeal here to this church based on truth, on fact. Boy, what an important thing that is. This isn't based in popular opinion or even his own opinion. He is simply basing it on what God has said, what God is saying. And he says, if there be, therefore. Therefore is drawing a conclusion here. Consequently, what he has said is true. Now he says, this is why I want you to listen to what he has to say. And he's going to draw our attention now to the realities of what we have in Christ. The first thing we see there, because it says here, if, in the beginning of the verse, if, it kind of draws in question in our mind the use of that word, right? If these things are true. But it really is the idea of since they are true. They are true, this is what I want you to know, and because they're true, I'm going to give you these truths that are fact and reality. So the first thing is the consolation in Christ. Now again, I don't want to bore you today, okay? I don't want to be boring. But I want as you understand the basis of what God is saying. It's important to understand God's Word. And the word consolation, I mean, I think of it like a consolation prize, you know. I never liked the consolation prize. I like winning. Are you with me on that? I like first place, not second place. And so it's like when I thought of consolation, it was like, oh, yeah, you know, all right. But it's not that at all. It's the idea, the root word, and this gets into Greek, and I don't know a lot of Greek words, but it's paraklesis. And it's the same root as our paraclete. That's the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, our comforter, okay? So he's saying if there be any consolation, it's like a consoling comfort is the idea. Now, I know that you see in the verse, he's going to use the word comfort. And we'll get to that. But right now, it's consolation, which really means that he's actually, like the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our encourager. That's his ministry to us. He is offering them some encouragement, and he's offering them some help. He's speaking of the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ has brought us consolement, comfort. It's what he gives to us. That's a reality. That's what Jesus does for us. He brings us. He comes alongside of us. Jesus knows our need. He knew our need. And that's why he went to Calvary and died on the cross for you and for me, because he wanted to meet our need. And that's what this whole idea, there is comfort. There is consolation in Christ. You see, without Christ, we're nothing. We have nothing. We have no future without Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying to these Philippian believers. If there is, since there is, because there is, because of what Christ has done for us, and because Christ is in us, we can be unified and we can serve the Lord together. The devil, our adversary, wants the church body to divide and to attack each other. And our own pride and selfish desires and independent self, I don't know, just that whole idea that we're the ones that can do it. We can do it. I don't need anybody else. I don't know, maybe nobody else has that problem. But this preacher does. And we are dependent on one another and not independent. And the body of Christ is made to bind together, to join together, and it's all because of Christ and what he has done for us. And there's so much that works against that. The appeal, this appeal from God to comfort, encourage, and help each other as the Holy Spirit does for us. The need is conveyed in many, many places in Scripture. In Paul's writing, it's really a theme of a lot of the epistles of Paul. You'll remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, he wants them to know what is happening, what is happening ahead of time, and you can read it for yourself. About how the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and we have a glorious future ahead. He encourages the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 to wherefore, because of all that he has told them, to comfort one another with these words, to bring consolement, to help one another, encourage one another. You know, that's a great ministry for each other, for each of us to do to one another, just as the Holy Spirit of God does for us. And what Jesus Christ has done for us. The reason for Paul's appeal here is the consolation. What we have in Christ, what Christ has done for us, brings great comfort to our hearts. Consolation is the word. But the second thing we see here is the comfort, if any comfort of love, okay? If any comfort of love. Now you say, what is he, just repeating himself? But no, again, our understanding of the word here is, it seems like he's just being repetitive, but he's not. Consolation means comfort. But here, in this comfort of love, comfort means a persuasive address. It actually is kind of an incentive type thing. It's our motivation. The motivation of love. I'm just defining it. I mean, the word that God uses is the right word, but we need to understand what God means, okay? So, and that's what he's saying. We're motivated, we're consoled, we're comforted in Christ, but we're motivated, moved by love. That's the idea of it. Do you follow that? All right. Anybody not following that? All right. I think we got it. Either that, you just didn't want to raise your hand. All right. But no, I just want us to be clear what God is saying to us. Love is the motivation. Like a motivational speaker. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm not here to be a motivational speaker. I'm here to teach and preach the Word of God. And God needs to be the one, that right? And the love that Christ has for us, the love that God has shown to us, is what is going to move us and to motivate us to be one in Christ, to be the unified body that God desires the church to be. The love here is agape love. It's God's love. It's unconditional love. It's undeserved love. Unearned love. So many words can be used there. And that's what it is. It's the highest level of love. It's not love like Hollywood portrays. It's love like that God is. God is love. and it's his unconditional love. That's what he's talking about. It's love that is described. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know these verses, and it brings conviction to our hearts every time they're mentioned. Because this is love on God's level. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You see, you can have the voice of the greatest orator out there, but if you don't have the love, it's really nothing. It doesn't amount to anything. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That's amazing, isn't it? Don't you wish you had faith like Jesus said to move a mountain? Yeah. Faith is a grain of mustard seed, but he said you can have that faith. But if you don't have love, it's nothing, you see. That's what he's saying. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, boy, that's quite a thing, isn't it? To be a martyr for Christ. But have not charity, he says, love, he says, it profiteth me nothing. Now, we would think if we would actually give ourselves to be a martyr for God, boy, that ought to raise us up to a new level. But no, God says, if you do it without God's love in your heart, you've actually accomplished nothing. It's convicting, isn't it? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. See, God's love doesn't fail. The world's love does, because it's not rooted and grounded in the love of God. And he's saying, he says, the church body saying, listen, I want you to be one. And I want you to be one because of what Christ has done for you, the consolation that we find in Christ, and the comfort of love. Love is the motivator. Because of what God has done for me, I'm going to do now and be to others. That's the idea. I think that if we were to look back, if you went back to Philippians, look in Galatians just for a minute. Here, Galatians 5. Oh, no, I'm jumping ahead. That's not the one. It doesn't go there. Sorry. Hold that. All right. It was 2 Corinthians 5:14. I think it conveys the thought of what Paul is saying about being the motivator, what God is saying, where Paul writes 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ, the word is constraineth us, constraineth us. I think I've explained that word even here before, but it's the idea of we're pressed in and forced ahead because of love. It's the same thing Paul is saying to the Philippian church. This comfort of love, we're motivated by the love that God has for me, I am now going to extend to others, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do in the local church. He's saying that to the Philippian church. Was there problems in the Philippian church? Yes, there was. And we'll get to that some year. And we'll see how that all applies, because they were having some division. And Paul is now starting to address that. But he's doing it by drawing them to reality, to the truths that we have in Jesus Christ, you see. Consolation in Christ. Comfort of love. The third thing here that he is drawing our attention to, these realities, or what we call the reasons for his appeal, is consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, and then what I put, and you know I have to alliterate it, but it's the communion of the Spirit, okay? The communion of the Spirit. And we get that from the word fellowship here. If any fellowship of the Spirit, it's really in Scripture, it's translated fellowship and communion. So it's all right, all right? I haven't done a disjustice to the word by alliterating it, okay? And it's communion. It means a joint partnership. And do you realize that? We're here today because we are, when we're joined together by the Holy Spirit of God that resides in us, and we're in a joint partnership. I like that. God got the raw end of that partnership, didn't he? At least he did with me. We got the good part. You see, it's the Holy Spirit in each of us that will bring us and keep us together. And I can say this emphatically today, the problems in any church come when the Holy Spirit is not in charge. That's when it starts. When I start being in charge, there's going to be problems. When you start being in charge, misery likes company, so I didn't want to just pick on me. But when you start being in charge, that's when there's problems. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You put all that stuff away. You don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, but instead, you be kind one to another, tender-hearted. I almost say it like a Mainer, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see what I mean? You don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You put away those things. You let all of those things be put away. That's a choice, isn't it? So when it comes down to a disagreement or some dysfunction in the local church, there simply needs to be a choice that is made. You stop doing something and you start to do what is right. And that's what he's saying. It's in the communion of the Spirit. And that's where Galatians 5:19 came in. I was jumping ahead in my notes. Galatians 5:19, really all through the end of that chapter. But he says, now the works of the flesh, in Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he gives a whole list. We won't belabor the point here. And then he said, but you can read through that. Verse 22 says, but instead the fruit of the Spirit, and this is the good side, right? The works of the flesh are these, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He's talking about our life for Christ. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Those are things that we can't have. You can't have in the church, because then the Holy Spirit of God is not in control. Let me ask us all this morning. You can only answer this in your heart, and I can only answer to mine. Is the Holy Spirit of God in control of your life? You have the Holy Spirit in you. Now, if you're born again by faith in Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, God has given you Him. He resides in you. But that doesn't mean He's in control. His control, you must give Him control of your life by doing what God has said and obeying the Word of God. So we're either grieving Him or quenching Him is another word. We're putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit, quenching that fire. We just were working this week at work and had a big bonfire. Man, that thing was huge. And I got nervous, and I like burning things, okay? And I lit that thing, and it was pine branches. And man, that took off, and the wind was blowing. I'm like, oh, boy, this isn't going to be good. It didn't go anywhere, but I was nervous there for a while. And all around the edge of that thing was starting to travel a little bit, and it was growing. And it was in a field, and under that long grass was that dead grass. And it was. So what did I do? I went and got a pail of water, and I started dumping it around just to kind of keep it. Like, if that thing got out of control, I know pail of water was going to do it. I'll tell you that. But anyway, I'm quenching that fire. Now that's good when it's a bonfire in the middle of a field, but it's not good in the church. It's not good in our life. If we're not willing to let the Holy Spirit have control, we're quenching Him. We're putting His fire out. Oh, we don't want that. We want to be used of God. We want to see God work. Don't you want to see God work in our church, in our lives, in our community? It's going to be as we have that communion of the Holy Spirit, that fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He is uniting us together. The fourth thing here, we have consolation, comfort, communion. And then number four is the word compassion, which we see there. I'm in Ephesians still. It didn't look right. Let me get back to Philippians. If any, you guys listen. It says, if any bowels and mercies. We're going to talk about bowels in church. How about that? Huh? That's just weird. I mean, come on. I don't know that you need to talk about bowels anywhere. But that, it's the word that's used, okay? And it doesn't mean what you're thinking right now. And where my mind went, it means something different. It means the very heart of our being. Like, when the Bible uses the term heart in a lot of places, it's not talking about the organ that's beating in our chest. It's the same thing here with bowels. We're not talking about, anyway. We're talking about something inside of us, the very from within. And it's compassion, it's mercy that is going to be coming out of us, you see. That's the whole idea. It's inward affection. I got to get back to my notes because that would be really bad if I continued down that road. But it says, and it's an inward affection. It's the very core of our being moved by compassion and by love that we have already talked about, the mercies of God. God has been merciful to us, and now because of his mercy, it's going to come out of me. That's what's going to minister to others that I come in contact with. Do you follow that? What are you saying here? It's compassion. You see, when I move by compassion for Christ and for others. The love and compassion that Jesus displayed so many times in his earthly ministry. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. Where he saw a need, and he, in his sovereign power, moved to meet that need. Think about it. I mean, he's moved with compassion. When he saw the masses, 5,000 men plus, that had come, and they were in a desert place. They didn't have anything to eat. And he fed the 5,000 from a little lad's lunch. Why? Because he was moved with compassion, and he fed them. It came out of his bowels of mercy. He had bowels of mercy, he had compassion toward the sick and the lame and those that were blind and could not see. He was moved with compassion to help them. And you see, that's the type of thing that we need to have for one another and for those that we come in contact with. We're moved by mercy, by compassion that is in. I'm so thankful that God commended his love toward us and toward me, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, he died for me. God's love was displayed, he showed it, out of mercy for a lost sinner like me. And that's the type of thing, that same tender compassion that Christ has given to us ought to mark and describe the body of Christ. It ought to be one of our characteristics here today. I don't know if anybody else is worn out, but I'm half worn out, all right? The reasons for Paul's appeal are very clear in verse 1. It's what we have in Christ, what Christ has done for us, that's what's going to bring us together. That's what's going to make it a powerful church and servants for him. I said that number 2, it's noon right now. Anybody hungry? Don't raise your hand, okay? The reasons for God's appeal. And I think I come to verse 2 simply with the results, okay, the results of that. Because when we are living in the reality of the relationship in Christ, I believe there's going to be results, okay? There's going to be results. When we're living in the reality of verse 1, it's going to accomplish something in my life personally, and it's going to be evident in the local church as well. I think that's what God is trying really to communicate through this letter, in this portion. Okay, if we're motivated, this is something that I think we really need to be careful here, because if we're motivated in the local church by tradition, that's going to wane, that's going to grow cold, okay, and it does in a lot of ways. I don't know, I've been involved some just because of funeral service. I was actually, my mom was actually raised Catholic, and my Mama and Pepe, my grandparents on my mother's side were Catholics. And so I went to Mass with that, and you talk about a cold thing. I'm not putting them down. They were very reverent in that. They meant what they were doing, but it was such a cold thing to me. It was just all tradition. I remember walking in as a kid. Some of you kids, I was probably their age, and going into a Mass on a Saturday evening and doing the whole genuflex thing. I didn't even know how to do it. I was like, that was pretty cool. What'd they do? And I didn't know. You know, I was like, and I thought, hey, all right, that's all right. And I just wanted to be part of what they were doing. And it meant a lot to them, but it meant nothing to me at all. But so it's like just this routine. And, you know, but the thing is, I can talk about all of that, but you and I both know that coming even here to this church can just, it can devolve. I don't know if that's the right word. That's the one that what comes to mind. But it can go down to simply routine. It can do that if we're not careful. If we're not really paying attention to what we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it just becomes, okay, it is Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and all right, we have to go to church. That is no motivation to come. Now, it may get you here. And then God can work, I understand. But listen, if that's where it's based, it's not going to last. And I believe that's why people come and go. Or they go someplace else trying to find something that's now going to excite them again for the next high, you know, that in religion world. I always thinking of funny ways to, not funny ways, but ways to illustrate my point. Yesterday, Saturday at the Reisinger House for this guy is the busiest day of the week. I work all week, and I have Saturday, and I usually have to finish preparation for wherever I'm preaching on Sunday. That's number one. First thing, I get up in the morning, that's what I do, put the outline together. All this was assembled yesterday morning. Then I had a busy day all day. I had all kinds of stuff. You ever have a list? Mine's not even a honeydew list. It's just a list. It's a long list of stuff that's just kind of ongoing. And yesterday I wanted to accomplish a bunch of things. We're remodeling our bathroom. Wanted to get some work done in there. And late last week, our faucet in our kitchen, the hot water wouldn't even shut off anymore. It's just like all of a sudden it's just like... Well, I told Michelle, I said, well, we gotta fix that. We can't just leave hot water running, you know. And so we went, we did our due diligence. We went together. We're on a date to Home Depot. And we said, you pick out any faucet you want. I mean, we're replacing the thing. We won't have to replace it for a long time. Pick the one you want, right? Oh, so we got to the aisle, and I was like, oh, my word. So anyway, that's a long story. I don't need to get into the details. She finally got the one she wanted. I worked on the bathroom for a while. She was done in the kitchen doing what she was doing, fixing food for me. And so then it was time to, she had to go help somebody. And so the kitchen was empty. I said, Judah, my son Judah is 12 years old. So we're going to change the faucet. Well, that old faucet had been there a while. Putting the new one in took about 20 minutes, but getting the old one out took about 2 hours. I ended up, I'm telling you, I'm underneath that sink, and I got a bruise on my back because of the counter, you know. Anyway, I had to cut the valves right clean off to get it out of there. And, you know, let me tell you, if I was motivated simply by the fact that the hot water was running, at that point I didn't care, let the hot water run. Or, you know, well, it is my thing to do. It's duty. I mean, after all, we have to have a faucet that works. You know, I told Judah, I said, if I was down to the last thing, like, I don't know how to get this out of here, and I can't get it apart, I would have just thrown it in my hands and quit, but then we would have had, no faucet. No fun. That would have, my wife would have come home from, she's like, what's with these three holes in my, what's this? Sorry, we're lugging water. No, that wasn't going to work. It had to have it. So if it gets just because we have to do it, you know what? It was really no fun. It was a no fun job. But the thing is, this is my point. I also love my wife. So she needs a faucet. Well, I do too, but she does. She's in the kitchen. So if I'm motivated now out of love because I want to supply what my wife needs, you see, for our family and for our home, that's a whole different perspective, isn't it? And that's what God is saying to you and I. I know that was a long illustration. I hope it got your attention at this late hour. But the idea is that's how it comes when it comes to church and to being involved in God's work and what God has called us to do as His children. If we're just going to do it out of routine, out of tradition, out of duty, because I have to, you're going to be cold. And you're not going to be into it, so to speak. And I know those are words that can be interpreted the wrong way. But it needs to be out of a heart and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing the realities of what I have in Jesus Christ in verse 1. You see? That's what he's saying. And the results in Paul's life, he says in verse 2, is fulfill ye my joy. So Fulfilled joy. That's a good result, isn't it? Are you a joyous Christian? Am I a joyous Christian? I can tell you, as I stand behind this pulpit, I'd be lying to you if I was always a joyous Christian. Because there are times, and that's what the whole thing about Philippians is. One of the themes of Philippians is rejoicing in joy. Paul was in prison, but yet he was joyful. Not because of the prison, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying to you and I. We can be joyful, not because every day you get to change faucets, but because every day you have Jesus Christ in your life. And the Holy Spirit is at work. You see? It's a whole different thing. And it's a wonderful thing. And we know from chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He had joy. And now he's saying, fulfill ye my joy. It's just like the waitress coming back to your table and filling up your water or filling up your coffee cup. He says, I got some, but I want you to fill it all up by doing what verse 1 says. It's just like going to the gas station, right? You drive your car, it gets down. What do you got to do? Drive into the gas station, put more gas so you can keep going. And that's what it is for us. We come back to the realities of verse 1 so that our joy can be full again. So fulfill joy. Then we see not only the result of fulfilled joy, but the result of following Jesus. The result of following Jesus. And you see the connections in verse 2 says, that ye be like-minded. And really, I just want you to see the connection. Verse 1, consolation in Christ, be like-minded. Comfort of love, having the same love. Fellowship of the Spirit, being of one accord. Bowels and mercies, there it is again, bowels, one mind. You see? It's joining the two together. These are the reasons. These are the results. It plays out in real time. The realities of what we are and have in Christ make an impact on my life. The question is, how are we doing? How are we doing? Are the realities of what we are and have in Christ making an impact on my life on a day-to-day basis? I couldn't help but think right here, and this is a message in itself, forgive me, but I'll be quick. I couldn't help but remember Psalm 51. If you don't know Psalm 51, the basis of it is David wrote Psalm 51 at a time when he was in deep sin. He wrote when he had sinned with Bathsheba, okay? Adultery and murder. And he had pushed it aside and gone on until God's man, Nathan the prophet, showed up and told him, gave him that little parable, right? And he said, thou art the man. He confronted him with his sin. And in Psalm 51, David would write, Psalm 51:10, I wrote it down here so I don't have to turn to it, take the time. But Psalm 51:10, David writes, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then in Psalm 51:12, he says this, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What had happened in David's life? Because of deep sin, of adultery and murder, he had lost his joy. And there may be some of us here this morning that honestly, we don't find ourselves in deep sin. I mean, this last week, we didn't kill anybody. Or we didn't commit adultery. That's good. But we find ourselves in this routine of life and we become cold because of my own heart, maybe perhaps unforgiveness or bitterness or self-sufficiency or arrogance and pride, you name it. And it has brought us away from the realities of what Christ has done for me. And we don't even realize it until a loud-mouthed, spitting preacher comes up here and tells you what God's Word says. And we, like David, need to say, Lord, forgive me and create in me a clean heart. Restore the joy of my salvation. Paul would write that to the Philippian church. He says, this is the realities. This is what Christ is and has done for us. The results, full joy, following Jesus. Are you? Am I? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning, now afternoon, for the truth of these verses. Oh, Lord, I pray for all of us here today. If we were honest before you, I believe that all of us would say, I hear you. I see what you're saying. And yes, Lord, I need help. I stand this morning again reviewing these things, preaching these things where you've already worked in my heart. In preparation, in study, in realization, reminding me of all that Christ has done for me. And I pray that, Lord, you'll help us, help me, help all of us to live in the reality of that and to be joyous, unified Christians as we follow you. I pray again, Lord, as we close this morning, if it would not, there would be somebody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. They don't even understand what Christ has done for them, the consolation that is in Christ, the love that you have for them, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit residing within, and the great compassion that you have for us as lost sinners. I pray that today that reality would be brought to the very front of their mind and they'd seek you out and be born again today. Oh, Lord, I pray for all of us. I pray that, Lord, your will would be accomplished in our lives in the days ahead as we apply these things in our walk with you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.